Joshua 10, verses 16 to 27. We've been hearing about this battle that has been fought, and we learn in verse 15 that Joshua returned and went to Gilgal. It's actually something that is repeated at the end of the chapter. And the way Hebrew narrative works is sometimes it gives you a summary, and then it gives you a more detailed explanation, so that you see the big picture, and then you see certain parts of the narrative explained more thoroughly. And that's what's happening here. So this is something that happened during the battle. And this is something that we need to know because it involves the enemies of God and how they will face him. Starting at verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them, with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off of the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. The precious word of the living and the true holy God. So these five kings that form this great alliance, this great coalition, are now fleeing. They're fleeing from the people of God. And they actually hide themselves in a cave. It's a reminder of something that we read about later on in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. When people hide themselves from the wrath of God, they try to hide themselves in the rocks and the hills. Because the enemies of God, you see, cannot stand against him. Ultimately, they must flee. And these kings are actually hiding. It's kind of interesting that they're hiding, because the people of God didn't have a chance to scout out the land. They didn't scout out the entire land and look for all of the caves. So they thought they were in a place that the people of Israel couldn't find. But somehow Joshua knows where they are. It was told to him. And so God is directing the people of God to the location of this cave where these kings are hiding. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And so Joshua acts quickly to seal up the cave so that the enemies can't get out. Now the place where they hid, where they thought they could be protected, is a prison. It's a place where they are waiting for whoever might let them out to do whatever they might do. They're in a more perilous situation than they were before. Joshua says in verse 18 to roll great stones in the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep them. They have a guard. So the stones stay where they are, and they're sealing this cave. But then he tells the people of God to begin to go to battle against the enemies of God. These kings represent cities. They are the leaders of those cities. And people from those cities are warriors, are actually on the run. Pursue after your enemies then. Smite the hindmost of them, their rear guard. This is holy war. They're sealing this cave so that these kings can't get out, and now they're chasing after your people to slay them. This is why people wrestle with the book of Joshua. They wrestle with passages in the Old Testament like this. Is this God sending his people to chase after people and to take them out? But we have to understand that these are the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. These are the people that inhabit the land that, by the way, they're not all going to be wiped out. There are going to be remnants of them left. And over time, the people of God will sink into idolatry. They will intermarry with the Canaanites. They will begin to worship their idols. This is why they need to be wiped out. Because God is protecting his holiness. He's protecting his holiness by means of this holy war. And he is fighting this war against people that are dead set against him. So yes, they are to be pursued. They are to be taken out because the land is to be a place where the people of God dwell in purity, in holiness before the Lord. As the people under the Mosaic economy, they were to demonstrate God's holiness in a visible way. And the encouragement to fight this battle is what is again said, has been said many times so far in verse 19, the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Joshua is speaking now. Joshua is the one who is giving these instructions. He says to pursue these enemies, to strike them by the rear guard, because the Lord has delivered them into your hand. Now they can fight. They have the courage that David had, fighting against Goliath. Courage, because God is with us. And he is giving our enemies over into our hand. And that's the kind of perspective on the enemies of God that we need to have. That's the reason why the book of Joshua is valuable to us. As we see the work of Jesus Christ displayed, we're going to see how God has given us this confidence against our enemies, because he's given us one greater than Joshua. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. You notice something about this passage. It's not giving you the ideal, the fantasy world where every single person is gone and it's only the people of Israel. No, there's actually people who remain. They consume them all, but there's some who remain and they enter into fenced cities. And we find out over time that this is a bit of a weakness in the battle. But they continue to fight, and these people who remained entered into the fenced cities, and then they returned to the camp. And they returned to the camp in peace. In a time of war, they have peace. They have the knowledge that they have one who has been fighting for them. He has taken down Jericho. He's enabled them to cross the Jordan River. He's enabled them to have a spy within Jericho in the first place, who enabled them to have the information that the people of the land were afraid. They have seen the sun stand still and the moon stand still. They've seen the acts of God on their behalf. And so they have peace. They don't murmur. They don't complain. Literally, they don't sharpen their tongues. This is based on a verse of this very similar language in Exodus 7, verse 11. It's talking about dogs. Dogs bark, and people complain. Biting satire, sarcasm, complaints, bitterness. None of that. None of that. Their tongues are silent. They're at peace. Because the battle has been won. On this day, in the southern part of the land of Canaan, the battle has been won. Then Joshua takes action against these kings. Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings out of the cave. And we're given the names of the cities where they reigned, because it's an echo of what we learned earlier on in verse 5. That we might see the irony of these kings who assembled themselves from these cities, who are now brought out as prisoners of war before Joshua, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out these kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Now that might sound odd, but it was a symbolic gesture that was designed to show that they had these enemies as a footstool for their feet. These enemies were in subjection to them. Dusty feet upon the necks of these royal kings. And God had told them that they should engage in this sort of action. It's again and again reflected in the scriptures in various places. We were singing about it in Psalm 110 as we sing about the Lord saying to my Lord, as it says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The book of Joshua and what's happening here is a picture of something greater. Something greater that's about to be realized in redemptive history. It's sung about in Psalm 110. Enemies as a footstool for one's feet. The great conquering of the one who was opposing Adam and Eve in the garden, who opposed God in the garden, who would bruise the heel of the one who would crush his head. And you know who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of God are to be under his feet. They are to be a footstool for him. And this symbolic gesture was a picture of what is going to happen. And there's no long, extended trial here. There's no Geneva declaration about how war should operate. It happens very quickly. They don't call for defense attorneys, these kings. They have feet placed upon their necks. A sign of subjection. A sign of subjection, by the way, which we find in pictures of the actions of the kings of Assyria and other people of the day. But this, you see, was an action that was conducted by Joshua and the captains of the men of war who went with him. It was a picture of the work of Jesus Christ ahead of time. In actual history, these five kings actually had feet placed upon their necks. And they knew what it meant. You have become our footstool. And then Joshua says again, the words of God. He begins to echo the words that were given to him, the words that were given from Moses, that are passed on to Joshua, the words that came directly to Joshua from that visitor that he saw before Jericho. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. You see, it's a much bigger statement than simply, these five kings are in subjection to us now, and their cities. The cities, by the way, we'll find out, they travel to all those cities. It's a very quick narrative. They conquer them. Because they conquered the kings. The kings are under them. God has given them the kings to represent that the cities are theirs. And Joshua is giving them this word of encouragement. This is what you are to understand. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Now the people of God have been dismayed. They lost an Ai. They need this repeated reminder not to fear, because the enemies are under their feet. They are submitted to the living God. The Lord has placed them under your feet. And then Joshua kills them and hangs them on five trees. And they're hanging on the trees until the evening, which we find out in the book of Deuteronomy is the demonstration of a curse. That's why it's so amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross in the Gospels, because it's a demonstration of curse. And that's why they had the rule that they had to take them down at evening. And this long day that they've just been fighting, this day that's been extended so that they might battle, finally has the sun going down in verse 26-27. And Joshua commands, and they take them down off the trees and cast them into the cave where they have been hid, and lay great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. The place where they were hiding had become their prison. And then they were let out in order to have feet placed on their necks. And then they were killed and hanged. And then they went back to that cave as their tomb. God has completely wiped out his enemies, these five kings. And the reason why that's significant for you is not simply so that you can know this is history, when someone questions you about it and you can try to answer them about the justice of God, he's protecting his holiness, but also because it tells you about the work of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, he's the one that was we were singing about in Psalm 110. The one whose enemies were going to be his footstool, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as the Messiah. He's coming as the one who's going to rule. We've already seen in redemptive history that Joshua had his commanding officers put their feet on the necks of the enemies. That's what Jesus is going to do with the Romans. Israel's going to be at the top. But you see, Jesus was after a different enemy. He goes along and he begins to tell people that he's going to die. And his disciples have trouble believing it. Finally, they crucify him. He hangs on a cross. And the Jews know. Curse. And then when he dies, they put him in a tomb. And they put stones on that tomb. And they put guards around it. Just like these kings experienced. But he's dead already. Or is he? The enemy that the Lord Jesus Christ was fighting against was death. He went into that tomb as one who was going to defeat death. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death began to tremble. And the Bible begins to unpack for us what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to place God's enemies under his feet. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. After he escaped from that tomb, that place where he was laying dead with a stone over it, through resurrection, he becomes the means by which this enemy can be finally addressed. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy that enemy, to remove that enemy from the place where you are going, from the place where you are going to be with the living God, with the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken this enemy and has put it under his feet, death itself. The Lord Jesus Christ died in order for that to be possible, but he also was raised. And in his resurrection, he became the means by which this great victory that is shown to us here in Joshua 10, in earthly terms, can be fought against this other enemy, this enemy that's been around since the garden. This enemy that's been around since that serpent who inspired these five kings in Joshua 10 did his work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victor